there a light here? That's right. Okay. Even then, I can't see it too well. I thought an appropriate verse this evening would be that the disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." This is our last evening together, and in a word, I sum up my feelings. I'm hungry. Some of our brethren played golf today. And I'm no expert on the subject, but I have been told that a man's spirituality is in direct relationship with his golf score. If you'd like to ask any of our brethren their scores, that's up to you. I wouldn't be that precocious. I'd like to read for you tonight part of the 86th Psalm. We've been looking at these three Psalms. And in Psalm 84, we have the enjoyment of God's presence. "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." And then in Psalm 85, we have God's presence explained. Why does God choose to come down and do anything with us who are at enmity against him by nature? That has to be explained. If God is holy, how can he receive into his family an ungodly sinner? This was one of the questions that a thinking man had asked. I believe it was Plato, I'm not sure. But he said, it may be that a holy God can accept an unrighteous sinner, but I do not see how. And of course, we have the explanation, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people." But it has to be done on a righteous basis, because our God is a righteous God. And so therefore, he had to have an innocent victim. And how that word so meagerly describes the person of our Lord Jesus. Not only innocent, but absolutely sinless. Not only sinless, but absolutely impeccable. There are those who would teach that the Lord could have sinned. Dismiss it from your mind entirely. If he could have sinned, he was not God. God who cannot lie, Scripture says. And so we have this explanation of the presence of God amongst us. It's done. He does it on the basis of sacrifice. And then in Psalm 86 we have these words, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee." Notice these next two verses. "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." We've been looking at a few triads of the Psalms, and there are others. We might just mention them quickly. These are only some that we have gleaned for ourselves, and you can glean many more. But in Psalms 104, 5, and 6, you have the majesty of God, the munificence of God, and the mercy of God. Three lovely, a triad of three lovely psalms linked together, and the threefold cord is not easily broken. In Psalms 142, 3, and 4, we have there a cry for help. The psalmist says, "Bring my soul out of his prison." In Psalm 143, we have a cause for hope. The psalmist says, "Hear me, deliver me, and quicken me." Three requirements. Hear me, deliver me, and quicken me. That is, renew me. Give me new life. And then in the 144th Psalm, first the cry for help and a cause for hope, and then a condition of happiness. Happy is that man whose God is the Lord. This afternoon, I would like to take an imaginary visit to the tabernacle in the wilderness. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. I'd like to take along a young believer who knows very little about the tabernacle. But he reads a verse like this and he says, "What is so wonderful about the tabernacles of God?" So we take him on this imaginary trip to the wilderness. It's a barren place. But there, standing in the middle of it, is a four-square structure. And the walls of it are brilliantly white. And he asks, "Is there a significance?" And you say, "Yes. God is in the center of that place. And we cannot burst in. We must find a way into that place. We must find a door." And we tell this young believer, there is a door. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And so we find our way around to the east side of this structure, and we find ourselves in front of a multicolored door, four colors. The number four is the number of universality. Man's sin is a universal issue. It's a universal disease. It's a universal blight. And it takes something just much larger than that to gather in the lost souls of men. And so we tell him that that gate, that doorway represents the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God from heaven. We tell him that the purple woven into that gate is his majestic kingly color, his royal color. And that we find in the book of Matthew. We tell him that the scarlet, the red color, is the color of sacrifice. And that we find in the Gospel according to Mark. And we tell him that the blue speaks of a heavenly color. And that speaks of the Gospel according to Luke, who writes concerning the loveliness of the heavenly man. And then finally we come again to the stark white linen background. And we tell him that this represents the Gospel of John, the Son of God from heaven. John said, as he closed his book, many other things could be written, but these are written that you might know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We handle these things with extreme care, I trust. We handle the person, the subject of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ with extreme care, I trust. It's a holy matter. We handle holy things. And he says to us, this young man, as we go through the door, well, if that white curtain means the holiness of God, and you and I are sinners, if we walk in, will the walls not fall down? And we smile and say, no, because they're held upright with staves, rods, poles that are set in sockets of silver. And silver is the redemption metal. Silver is the cost of redemption. And he says, even if a sinner goes through the door, as long as he comes through the door, and as long as he comes through Christ, God's holiness is not violated, because God has made every believer a new man in Christ. But he sees this square bronze thing in front of him and says, what's that? And then we tell him, that too represents the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of that which will stand the heat of the fire, and it speaks of that which will accept the sacrifice that God has required. Yes, it's Christ as we approach. It's Christ as we come in the door. It's Christ as we come to the brazen altar. The blood is caught, it's taken, and it's sprinkled on the holy things inside. So this young person says, what is that building there? Why, we tell him, that's the holy place. Only the priests could go in there. Not the common people, only the priests. And he's disappointed. But we remind him that God has made us a kingdom of priests. Each one of us able to go in to the holy place. He asked the question, won't it be dark in there? Why, this place is covered with curtains. And we say, step inside and take a look. And we step inside, and the place is well lighted. Because over here, there's a 7-branch candlestick, a lampstand. It's made of pure gold. Pure gold. The absolute deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am, that was the name of his deity. That's his eternal existence. That's his eternal Godhead. I am the light of the world. And those lamps are burning there, and they're giving off their light, and they're fed. They're fed by the Holy, by the oil. And we remind him that that speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. It's an interesting thing to observe that we never read in the Word of God of our Lord Jesus Christ being filled with the Holy Ghost. Because he was always full of the Holy Ghost. He needed no filling. We do. But he needed no filling. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And then our young friend says, what's that table over there with the bread on it? It smells so good and it looks so good. What is it? And we tell him that's the bread from heaven. It represents Christ again. Why, the very table that it's on is made of shittim wood, speaking of his humanity. It's overlaid with gold, speaking of his deity. And the bread is unleavened, speaking of his impeccability. And this is the bread from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ. But as we said last evening, it's not only the bread from heaven, it's the bread of life. Which if a man eat, he will never die. But it's not only the bread of heaven, and the bread of life, that thanks be to God, It's the bread of God. It's that which God enjoyed himself. And he wants us to enjoy. A number of years ago, a young Italian couple invited us for homemade pizza on a Saturday night. Not Domino. Homemade. And it was the kind that they liked. It was real good. We happened to be entertaining the very lordly Northcote Deck that weekend. And my wife said, what'll we do? What'll we do with our guests? I said, we'll take them along. She said, he won't eat that stuff. I said, well, if he doesn't like it, he won't eat it. If he does like it, he will. So we'll take him along. And my, the good doctor relished it. And he had more. He enjoyed the thing that they enjoy. That's what we have here, brother in Christ. God comes out to us and says, I've enjoyed this for all eternity past. Help yourself. How much of Christ does my soul absorb day by day? It's a challenging thought. We go about our duties. We teach our Sunday school class. We go to prayer meeting. But how much of Christ are we absorbing into our own souls to help us grow in grace day by day? The apostle said to the Corinthians, God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship. This is my last visit to Greenwood Hills anyway. God is faithful, the apostle writes, who hath called you into the fellowship of the Son of his love. Does that mean that we can enjoy the fellowship? Yes, it does. But I think it goes far, far beyond that. I believe here that the Spirit of God is speaking to us of the fellowship that the Father and the Son have enjoyed from all eternity past. And it's so good. It's so rich. It's so pleasant. That even God can say, how amiable are my tabernacles. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who tabernacled amongst Then our young friend says, what's that square looking thing there? It looks like an altar. And we say, yes, it is an altar. That's an altar where you can offer your prayers and your praises. Because our great high priest is yonder in the glory, and to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume. You ever tried praying when it was tough? And the Spirit of God seems to say, don't worry about it. I will make intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. And to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume. And love the censer raises these odors to consume. Then our young friend says, what's that curtain? Oh, we tell him that's the curtain that separates the holiest, the holy place from the most holy place. Well, can we go in? Yes, there was a day when we couldn't. But now we can, because Christ has entered in. He's our great high priest. He has entered in his value of his own blood. And we can go in. You mean right into the very presence of God? Yes. We can go right into the very presence of God. And we come into the presence of God, and there he sees this golden box. What's that? That's the Ark of the Covenant. It was made of acacia wood. It was covered with gold again. Speaking of the beauties and the excellent glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in a past eternity and in his sojourn here upon the earth. What's in it? Well, the Word of God is in it. How did it get there? Well, God gave Moses two tables of stone written with the finger of God. The people had said, all that the Lord saith unto us we will do. He said, all right, here it is. He went down. Before he could get down to the camp, he heard these strange noises. It wasn't the shout of victory. It was the cry of worship to a golden calf. Oh, how these hearts of ours are treacherous. God had brought them out of Egypt. God had brought them through the Red Sea. God had sustained them in the wilderness. And they were worshiping a golden calf and saying, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of Egypt. Moses in his anger, but I believe also in his mercy, smashed the tables of stone. I think that if he had brought those tables of stone freshly written by the finger of God, the nation would have been destroyed in a moment of time. But in mercy, Moses smashed the tables of stone. God said, you better come back up. You better have a weekend retreat, except that it lasted for 40 days. And when he went back up there, God gave him another set of stones. Moses must have looked them and let them and said, wonder what I'll do with these. What will I do with these? They were breaking the others before I got down. And God said, put them in the ark. They'll be safe there. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes the repository of the Word of God. As he closes his ministry, and God give us, each of us, whether we're preachers or Sunday school teachers or personal witnesses or whatever, may God give each of us the grace to be able to say at the end of our lives, even as our beloved Savior did, I have given them thy word. That's all we have. Let's be faithful to it in distributing it, in speaking it, in preaching it. He said, take it down and put it inside the ark. It'll be safe there. What else is in the ark, sir? Well, there's a pot of manna in there. And it tells us how God sustained all along the wilderness journey. Man said to me not too long ago, George, I'm worried. I said, what about? He's my age. That's enough to worry anybody. But I said, what are you worrying about? Well, he said, you know, when I retired, I had a certain principle, and I see it coming down. Well, I said, at your age, God, how many of the years that you've lived has God taken care of you? He said, all of them. I said, why would he quit now? Why would he quit now? God sustains along the wilderness journey. He doesn't give according to our greed, but he will give according to our need. What else is in the ark? Well, there's a rod there that Aaron used, and it budded even after it had been cut off the tree. New life. Israel is going to have new life. As we've said on other occasions through this week, God is going to restore to life that nation. Not just to become a nation, but to become a nation to the glory of His holy name. And what is that lid on there? What are those beings above? Why, that lid speaks, it's solid gold. It speaks of the absolute deity and holiness of God. And God has promised that He will dwell between those cherubim. So you see, young man, young woman, you are right now in the very presence of God. I wonder, as we said on Tuesday evening, I wonder, are we experiencing? I can't answer for you, and you can't answer for me. You can't guess it as far as I'm concerned, and I can't guess it as far as you're concerned. But the question is, are we experiencing and enjoying the presence of God? Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast, does it? I have to ask that. I have to challenge this miserable, cold heart of mine again and again as I sing a song like that. Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far Thy face to see, and in Thy presence rest. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind Thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find, this, nor tongue nor pen can show, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. May God help us to enter into these truths in such a way that we will be enjoying the presence of God. And that we'll be able to explain to our own satisfaction as well as to others how a holy God can receive a miserable sinner and yet not affect His righteous character. And then, having been in the presence of God, let us expect God's power. Let us expect God's power. There are those who say that our form of gathering is outdated. It's time for change. Principally, our worship services and remembrance meetings, they should be structured. We should know ahead of time which hymns we're going to sing, what brother is going to minister the word, who's going to give thanks for the bread, and who's going to give thanks for the cup, and who's going to minister the word afterward. And the rest of us just sit back and obey. I don't think that that is allowing the Spirit of God to work in us. I believe that the Spirit of God would have us get our power not from restructuring, but get our power from the presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our prime example. He went up into the mountain to pray, and He prayed all night. And the next morning He picked His disciples. What an example of waiting upon God. He was in the presence of God all night. Then He chose His disciples. He made His move. Nothing structured about it. Let us then enjoy the presence of God. And let us expect the power of God amongst us. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, truly, as we have said on other occasions, these things are too wonderful for us. We're not able for them. But we thank you that thy Holy Spirit can take and work in the very warp and woof of our being to the glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ and to our good and blessing. We thank thee for these days of conference. We thank thee for thy help. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee for all those that have attended, all those that have attended to us. We bless thee. We thank thee, our God, for places such as this that are true to thy word. And we pray that as each of us separates and goes homeward, that we will be true to thy word in our own personal lives as well as in our church life. We ask all this to thy praise and to thy glory, and give thee thanks through Christ our Savior.